I would like, in the time available to us, to quickly turn to the passage that we should all be familiar with in Micah. I think this is one part of the Bible that you must know very well after several days of exposition on Micah. And I would like to cover a lot of ground, and I would like to do it quickly because our time is short. And I have so much that I would like to share with you, which is of the greatest importance, because this is a tremendously exciting passage. And I use the word exciting advisedly. It is truly an exciting passage and very significant. We are living today in very exciting times. Even if you are not one who listens to the news every day, which you ought to do, by the way, every Christian should be fully aware of what is going on in the world, well informed, well instructed, perceptive of what is happening in the world. And we are living in very significant times. Every day, almost every day, something unusual happens. 1 year ago, I was speaking to you here too. Just try to think what has happened in 1 year. How many things in this 1 year has happened, which boggles the mind. More has happened in 1 year, you can say. More significant things have happened in 1 year than almost in one century put together. 100 years in the past put together can hardly have produced so many things so quickly in 1 year. Who could have imagined in this short time that the wall, the Iron Curtain would have collapsed? Who could have imagined that a divided Germany could have been united? Who could have imagined that the Cold War is over? Who could imagine that today the Germans and the Americans, the greatest enemies of the Russians, are sending thousands of tons of food supplies to provide for the needs of the Russians? Mind-boggling. That's incredible. But for those who are in touch with the Bible, yet more incredible is what is going to happen very soon, it looks like. Perhaps in 3 weeks or 4 weeks' time, we're going to have a war on our hands, the outcome of which nobody can even fully understand. But more significant even than that is that perhaps a few months ago, if I asked you where on the map is Iraq, you wouldn't even know where is Iraq. I've heard of this name vaguely. Some speak of it as Iraq. Don't even know how to pronounce the name. And today, suddenly, it is the focal center of the whole world. So what's significant about Iraq? Well, anyone who reads the Bible will know. The story of Iraq begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation. It goes through the whole Bible. And yet, only a few months ago, most people hadn't even heard of Iraq. They heard vaguely of an Iraq-Iran war, and we hardly know where both of those countries are. Maybe somewhere in Africa, for all we know, maybe in the Arctic Circle or whatever. But now everybody knows about Iraq. A few months ago, who knows if somebody said Hussein or Saddam Hussein, you say, who is he? Was he the shopkeeper next door? The guy who sells some kind of hardware or food or what? Who is this? Oh, President of Iraq. Oh, is that the one? What's significant about Iraq? You may not know that the biblical name of Iraq was Babylon. If I say Babylon and you read your Bible, you know things a little bit better. And if I say Babylon and Assyria, which were both in the same area of where Iraq is today, you might know even better. And if I tell you that Abraham in Genesis came from where Iraq is today, oh, really? And when you get to the book of Revelation, and all that, Abraham, of course, is in Genesis. When you get to the book of Revelation, what do you read? You read about Babylon again and again. It's all the time Babylon. You know where Babylon is? Well, Babylon is only about 12 miles outside of Baghdad, which is the capital of Iraq.
Oh, yes.
We are living in significant, exciting times. And if you want to know the Bible, as I have said before, you've got to read your newspaper too. Because the newspaper is probably the most significant commentary on the Bible, if you understand your Bible. And that's what we will try to understand a little bit better today. We are living in significant times. I wonder if you even understand what is going on. Things are moving so fast that we are having a hard time grasping what is going on. You see, it comes full circle from Genesis all the way around to Revelation. Moving back to where it all began in the first place. We are now at the end of what had a beginning in Genesis. We are indeed, as this passage says, in the last days. Not, notice here, the latter days, but the last days. Last means the very end of this age. You and I have the incredible privilege of living in these last days. Now, I want to, in this context, draw quickly a number of important points. And as the time allows, I will try to develop only some of these points. Look at this passage in Micah again. And if you read your Bible with any perception, you will see certain very exciting and remarkable things in this passage. And I would like to draw your attention to the fact that this prophecy given by Micah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, a contemporary of the great prophet Isaiah, lived when? Do you know when? In the 8th century before Christ. That is to say, one of the most striking and exciting things is that this prophecy was given nearly 3,000 years ago. Think of it. This is the amazing thing about the Bible. The newspaper cannot even tell us what will happen tomorrow. Every time you open the newspaper, you have another shock, you have another surprise. I had the surprise the other day suddenly to see that Shevardnadze, foreign minister of the Soviet Union, had resigned. What a shock. You thought he was the great partner of Gorbachev and suddenly he's gone. You wonder what else is happening. We can't tell what will happen tomorrow. Can you tell what will happen next month when the United Nations deadline for Iraq expires on the 15th of January? Can you foresee what will happen? You try to be a prophet and try to prophesy what will happen. That there could be an attack and a war is not surprising, but what will be the result of that war? What will be the international effect? How will it affect the whole world, including you and me? Can you imagine? And what place does all this have in biblical prophecy? You know? But think of it, this prophecy here was spoken nearly 3,000 years ago. Boggles the mind. The Word of God can speak to us 3,000 years later. We are reading this thing spoken 800 years before Christ. Now let us notice in this remarkable, astonishing prophecy. I want to keep stressing this word remarkable and astonishing because our minds are so dull that striking things don't seem to get through. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house, that is the house of the Lord, the temple, will become high places of a forest. You know what that means? Jerusalem will be plowed like a field. This city of God will be no more. And the temple of the house of God will be deserted, where trees will grow. Nothing will be left. It will be wiped out because of you. Because you, the people of God, the prophet is saying, make me sick. You have failed of your mission. I spew you out of my mouth. I will destroy the temple of God, God says. And trees will grow there. It will be no more.
And suddenly, the next verse, we find another statement. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. I say, wait a minute. There is no more house of the Lord. The verse before tells us that it's wiped out. It's gone. Where the house of the Lord stood, there'll be only trees. You see, we read the Bible and we read with utter dullness. We are half asleep. Something has happened between verse 12 of chapter 3 and verse 1 of chapter 4. Something amazing has happened. The house that was destroyed, the rejected, wiped out, dead, finished, exists again. How come? We haven't been given any explanation in between. Something has happened in the intervening stage. And that something, of course, is the New Testament. That something is the New Testament. Where the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 2, destroy this temple. It's time to destroy it. Finish with it. Exactly as Micah says here. But I tell you what, in 3 days, I will raise it up. There is a miracle. There is a miracle for you to behold. You ask for a sign, I give you a sign. This is the sign that you will see. I could spend the whole message expounding just that one verse. Full of riches, unbelievable riches and significance, but I have no time. Suffice it to say that in the meantime, a new house has come into being. Now, the second thing to strike your notice, by the way, something significant here. It says that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. It doesn't say that the mountain will be raised. It doesn't say that the mountain of the Lord will be raised. Please notice carefully, the mountain of the house of the Lord. Don't leave out the word house. Otherwise, you have missed the entire message. It is not just the raising up of some mountain. It is a specific mountain. It is the mountain of the house of the Lord. It is the place of the people of God, the place where God manifests himself in the midst of his people. If you miss that, you've missed the message as well. Otherwise, we're only talking about a mountain. It's not just a mountain we are talking about. That is important. But it is the mountain of the house. The mountain, as the previous co-workers rightly saw, has to do with God's kingdom. That is one part and the basic part of the meaning. But the crowning point of it, about the kingdom of the crown of the kingdom of God, is the house, the temple, the church. That is the crowning aspect of God's kingdom. And what is that house? You. It's talking about you and me. If indeed we are truly Christians, in the biblical sense of the word, by the way, if we are truly his temple, as Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. You are the temple of God. Therefore, this passage is exciting because it has to do with you. Otherwise, we don't need to waste time reading this kind of thing. The next exciting point. You can say the third point if you like numbers. This passage is unique in the Bible for another reason. Because it is the only prophecy in the Bible that is repeated almost word for word alike in two of the major prophets. Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4. It is the only prophecy of its kind that is repeated almost, not exactly, but almost word for word the same. In Isaiah it says, the mountain of the Lord shall be raised. In Micah it says, it shall be established. Minor differences, but it is almost word for word the same. That is to say, what is the meaning? What is the significance of this? It means that it's a double-barreled prophecy, like a double-barreled shotgun. Maybe you've seen shotguns, two barrels at the same time. You pull the trigger, you have two blasts at the same time. Now, when this kind of thing happens in the Bible, it stresses its unique importance. It is trying to tell us, when it's repeated in this way by two major prophets,
that this prophecy is of particular importance. Take careful note of it. It is rather like when the Lord Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," the repetition is designed to warn us or to make us take notice that he is saying something unusually important. That's the other thing that makes it so exciting. But let's go on to another point. Another astonishing thing happened in the words of Isaiah. "The mountain of the Lord shall be raised up." Well, that's a miracle. Where have you ever seen a mountain raised up? Of course, it is using picture language. We're not talking about some volcanic activity. By some earth-shaking volcanic activity, which often happens, where suddenly where there was no mountain before, through volcanic activity, a mountain is raised up. Here's something much more powerful than any volcanic activity, I can tell you. It is the power of God raising up this mountain. That is a miracle. If you still don't have eyes to see how exciting and astonishing the message is here, you really don't have eyes to see anything. Imagine, just picture this. Here you see all these hills of Jerusalem, the hills of Judea. And all of a sudden, you see a mountain being lifted. That's the picture the prophet wants you to see. A mountain lifted up higher and higher, going up and up. And the whole world's attention is drawn to this mountain. What's going on here? Something astonishing is happening. God's power is being revealed in a most remarkable way. Now, it has been mentioned before that the raising up, of course, is a term often used in the New Testament to refer to resurrection. That is entirely correct. But again, we must be careful to notice that we are not talking about the resurrection of an individual. It is the mountain of the house of the house of the Lord that is being resurrected. That takes us back to what I just said about John 2, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, this body of mine. In 3 days, I will raise it up." What will be raised up is the church. I have tried to expound this in another message some time ago, that I will not repeat this again. And that is said, in that same passage, the Lord says, "That is the sign that will be given to you." It is not the resurrection of some individual. It is the resurrection being brought into being by God's power of resurrection, that is. A whole new community. The house of the Lord represents the temple, the community of God's people, which is you, which is all of those throughout the world who acknowledge God as Savior and King.